pilgrim. We're going to talk about what it means to be a pilgrim, a sojourner, as some of the other versions will have it, on this earth, because we are indeed a group of people who are traveling through this land, and not to be the kind of people who are always satisfied with being in one place in this land. We're going to use some words that you're familiar with, like the word singing. Why is it that we do so much singing? Why is singing such an important part? And for you as a young person who's taking notes especially, there's a lot of singing in our worship service and the assemblies, but also when there's the classes that are set aside for just you to help you to remember certain things and be encouraged in certain things. And all this revolves around our idea of worship and what the Bible puts forth to us that should be a part of our worship. Worship is a really important thing in that there is a mutual edification that takes place, but worship is really, and most importantly, about praising our God. And so when we come together as Christians and engage in what we define as worship, it's very important that it be done according as John 4 says, that it be that we worship in spirit and in truth. And that it's not just a matter of, though it's extremely important and is an absolute necessity, that it be by truth, the way it's prescribed, the way that God has set forth, nothing that is assumed or presumed to take part in it, but also that it's by spirit. And I've often wondered why it is that there is in the Bible so much poetry and so much writing that has to do with not just intellect, but with emotion and feeling. When I was approaching the Scriptures from the standpoint of what do I need to do to be right with my God, I didn't concentrate a lot of time on the flowery images and pictures that we have for us. I went to writings that said, do this, don't do that. Here's a list of good things, here's a list of bad things. Do the good things, don't do the bad things, and heaven's your home. And that was a very easy way for me to look at what the Scriptures teach. However, the Scriptures are full of poetry. If we think about what is the longest chapter in all the Bible, it's actually a song, Psalm 119. But in that particular psalm, it exalts the name of God and especially the Word of God throughout that psalm. And so what I want us to do this morning is to look at the Psalms of Ascent. I've been fascinated with these Psalms over the past several years. They start, and if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 120. The Psalms of Ascent are Psalms that go from Psalm 120 all the way to Psalm 134. And each one of these chapters, from 120 to 134, begin with a description at the top that says a Psalm of Ascents. Some of them are attributed, as we'll notice, to David, some to Solomon, and to other people. And we'll get more into detail about those things in a moment. But as you are just casually looking at these particular psalms, I want you to think about just a few things. What, indeed, is the value of the psalms? You know, what was read for us a few moments ago from Hebrews chapter 11 talks about those kinds of people who are traveling through this world by faith, who admit and say very plainly that this world does not belong to them. It's not their home. They're looking for a homeland. These people speak plainly concerning this. But it's the idea of pilgrims that are on a journey. And we in America are not used to a pilgrimage. However, I want you to think back just a short period of time ago when you were getting ready to come here this morning. What was that like? Was that a joyful pilgrimage? Or was it, hurry up and get in the car, we're going to be late again? Was it, let's sing songs of joy and exaltation to our God, or would you please quit touching Him? And so when you think about what a pilgrimage is about, the Bible describes it as something that when people would go to worship their God, they did it in connection with other people. And there was songs and these exaltations that were given to extol and encourage one another. And those who say such things declare plainly something. And that's what we're going to be talking about as we go through these Psalms. But let me ask you this question, or think about this for just a moment. Throughout the history of mankind, how has God communicated His will? It has not always been just in those direct commandments that's been given, but as the Hebrew writer says, God at various times and in various ways. There's been different ways in which God has communicated to man. It's not always been just through commandments. It has not always just been through songs. there's been illustrations and there's been things which people would do in order to set a visual image before the people. And so God is not set upon just one way of communicating what it is that He wants people to know. There are different methods that are good for different things that God is interested in. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, if you'll turn there quickly, Ecclesiastes 12, you remember that Solomon, as I believe, is the writer of Ecclesiastes, but as Solomon would say here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that he describes himself as being the preacher, and it says, "Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars like well-driven nails given by one shepherd." And so what Solomon says is that he had to be very, very careful in setting order what it was that God had to say, that he could not just do it at will, but he had to do it precisely. Also in seeking knowledge, in listening to other people. He would listen to scholars and these other people about what God has to say, because these words of scholars are like well-driven nails. They finish the argument, because it is true that in the world that he lived in and we live in, there is no end to writing books, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. So what is the settling of the matter? And that's what Solomon sought to do in the things in which he wrote, as other wise men would do as well. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it says, "To be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That would not just include the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but also encouraging words that are given in Psalms, as opposed to some of the logical arguments made in books like the book of Romans. In other words, we don't read things like a newspaper the same way that we would read a novel. We don't read a grocery list the same way that we would a poem. We don't read books of the Bible like the Song of Solomon the same way we do the book of Leviticus. We don't read books like Matthew the way we would the book of Revelation. And the reason being is because we understand the differences between all those. The songs that are given to us in the Scriptures are given to us for a very specific reason. Because if you think about this particular question, let me ask you, is it enough for a person to know God? Intellectually, to know God is their Father, but to not trust Him as a Father. And I think all of us would understand that no, that's not enough. That God wants us not just to recognize Him intellectually as being our Father, but to trust Him. And I think what happens a lot of times is we make a mistake either on one end of the spectrum or the other. There are those who get so caught up in emotion that that's all they can think about. And they want God to be their Father because they want that loving figure in their life, but they don't want somebody who's going to actually give them direction and purpose and commandment. Some of us, most of us, may be on this other side of the spectrum, where we recognize and have a holy reverence and fear, dread of God as our Father, but we have it so much that it's difficult to trust Him because we always feel like the only thing we can do is appease Him. And so we never grow close to Him. The Psalms seek to draw us close to God, not intellectually, but emotionally. The songs that were selected this morning, I appreciate the ones that Brandon selected, every one of them were very emotional songs. But in those songs, we teach one another. But what are we teaching one another? It's not the intellectual things of God that we're teaching one another in those songs, but it is teaching our emotions. How am I supposed to feel about my God? Do I really understand and feel that God makes everything beautiful, but it's in His time? I know that intellectually, but do I trust it? The Psalms are designed, as I said just a moment ago, to touch the imagination rather than the logic, like Paul would do in the Roman letter. And I think that's why so many people find comfort in the Psalms and in reading them. If I were to go through Psalm 23, but instead of reading it the way that Psalm 23 is, say, the Bible says God is your shepherd. The Bible says that if you follow God, you will not want for things. The Bible says that following God is a peaceful thing, almost like a water, because, you know, water is something that can be very, very turbulent, or it can be calm and peaceful. And sheep, if they're near the water that's turbulent, they don't want to drink from it. But if sheep are near the water that's calm, they'll drink from it. That's Psalm 23 intellectually, and we need that. We need to understand how it works. But Psalm 23 isn't written that way. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." It makes it very personal. And so when you go through the Psalms, what you see is it's different than the prophets, because the prophets would go about representing God's word to man. However, when you go through things like the Psalms, it represents man and his relationship to his God. And I think that's one of the reasons why it becomes so appealing to so many. And so let's go back to the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120, and notice just a few things about them. When we start this series on the Psalms of Ascent, as I said a moment ago, it's the title that's given to these 15 books, or 15 chapters in the Psalms, from Psalm 120 to 134. The inscription Shir HaMa'aloth is given at the beginning, which is interpreted a song of ascent. Some of yours may have song of climbing, or songs of degrees. There's a lot of different names that are given, and there's actually debate about what the exact meaning of it is. However, some of the reading that I looked at this week focused on a few of these things. Four of these psalms, 122, 124, and also 131 and 33, are ones that are accredited to David, so only four of the 15. And only one is given to Solomon, and that's 127. If you look at Psalm 127, it's interesting, and most have said that Psalm 127 is the hub of these particular psalms of ascent. Because as these psalms were being sung, it has the idea of going up toward Jerusalem on this pilgrimage. And they would sing these psalms as they climbed that hill toward Jerusalem. Psalm 127 is right in the middle of this, coincidentally. Solomon is the one that it's ascribed to. And it begins with this: "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Solomon is the one who built the temple. And in building that temple, it has the idea of family that's involved there, but actually the idea that's presented in that psalm is the idea of a house that God builds. Afterward, you have another two psalms of David. And there's also some other psalms that suggest that there's a time period before Babylonian captivity and after Babylonian captivity. So those by David and Solomon would have been written before the Babylonian captivity, but those that are anonymous were likely written after that return. Notice in Psalm 126 what it said. "When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless once again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." If you think about these people not just on their pilgrimage in order to go to Jerusalem in order to worship, but actually coming back from captivity, been away from this place that they have heard about all their lives, and now they're finally coming back to that place for the first time to see it, and think about what it was to come back with as captives, being set free, and you come to Jerusalem that first time. There are things that we see that fill us with so much joy, we cannot help but do anything other than laugh and sing as a result of it. And that's what's being described there, I believe. And so when we think about these psalms of ascent, sometimes they're referred to, as we said, pilgrim songs. And they would have been sung by people traveling up to Jerusalem for those feasts. You remember that they had to come to Jerusalem for three feasts throughout their years. They would come in the springtime, and then in the early summer, and then in the fall. And during these particular feasts and festivals, it was not uncommon for people, because of the dangers of the journey, to band together with their neighbors and say, "I'm going to the feast. Won't you accompany me?" Whole families would go together. And we're going to see some of that even in the life of Jesus in just a moment. And if this is so, that these are pilgrim songs, then it's also used in conjunction with a lot of the other psalms that are also like pilgrimage types of songs. And so though these are pilgrim songs, they're slightly different in their arrangement. And so let's look at some of these other ones. Let's go to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. And just at the beginning of these chapters, notice just a few of the words that are used. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And he's going to seek to answer that question in that psalm. But if you think about that, this would be one of the songs that they would sing as they would journey along on their way to Jerusalem. Also, another one that's called a pilgrim song is Psalm 24. Psalm 24. And notice verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? And then again, he answers that question in the next several verses. If you go a little further to Psalm 48. Verse 2. The Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue peoples under us. Notice the us. And the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Psalm 84, we're going to skip for now because we're going to come back to it later. Psalm 87. His, speaking of God, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Over and over and over again. One last one, Psalm 118, that we can look at. Some of these particular psalms, it said, especially during the Psalms of Ascent, there is a way in which they build upon one another. Not just in the different chapters, but also within the verses themselves of that particular psalm. Psalm 118 is another one where it is said that most likely as the people would travel along, there would be an echoing or an answering back and forth during the psalm. Psalm 118 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say," and then the people would say, "His mercy endures forever." Throughout that psalm is over and over again that same idea that is given. And so you can think about how it is that this cadence or this chant, this rhythm would go throughout the people as they would be marching toward Zion. We sing a song, we're marching toward Zion. And it's to encourage us and to motivate us on that journey that we're going through. Pilgrims, such as in Psalm 42, 55, and other places, along this journey are known to be singing as they go. It's an interesting thing that's said in Isaiah. We're not going to look at it all together, but if you want to write it down, it's Isaiah 30 and verse 29. And in that particular verse, it's talking about those who are going to be going on this journey, and it makes mention of the idea of people going on their pilgrimage and singing during the night as they would be traveling. And God is telling the people through the prophet Isaiah that that's the way that you need to be about, is the same way that they were in their singing. But in these particular psalms, if you think about what that would do for you, even as soldiers, when I was in the military, one of the things we would do when we'd go on these long marches and these long hikes is sometimes we would sing certain songs. But you would do it so that you kept yourself in unity with one another as you would march and move throughout the land. And so these psalms are not about unity as far as keeping step with one another, but it is spiritually keeping step with one another. All these psalms that we're going to be looking at have to do with ideas about being committed and trusting in God. It's the idea of being together and trusting one another and understanding that we receive encouragement from one another. It's the idea of always looking forward to what is the end goal. What is your week like when you miss services? When you're sitting at work and there's gossip, there's foul language, there's unethical practices, and all these things going on around you. In those moments, where do you long to be? Keep that in mind and go to Psalm 120, which is the first of the Psalms of Ascent. This is the one that, Lord willing, we'll be looking at either next week or the next couple weeks. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Verse 5. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. It's interesting that the Psalms of Ascent start that way. The festival is approaching. It's time to go to Jerusalem. And you realize, you know what? I've been dwelling too long. It's time to start my journey. It's time for me to begin headed toward Zion. The heart of a pilgrim starts there. It says, you know what? I don't enjoy. I feel misplaced. Woe is me that I dwell in such a place as this. I've dwelt too long with those who want war, because I'm the kind of person who wants peace. It may also be true, though, that these songs were sung, and probably it changed during time to where it wasn't just songs that were sung as they were ascending the hills going up to Jerusalem, but it may also be that once they arrived there, that there was these series of steps between the women's court and the court of the Israelites. And in that particular area, there were 15 steps. It's still there to this day. And there are a lot of people who make these journeys there, and when they get there, they will sing these Psalms of Ascent. They'll get to the first step, and they'll say Psalm 120. They step up to the next one, and it's 121. The next one, 22, 23, all the way up to 34. If you notice that these particular Psalms are very, very short, you would be there for a long time if you had to sing Psalm 119. And so these Psalms are particularly short. But also what it is said is that perhaps Hezekiah was the one who assembled these in the order that's given to us there and ascribed this particular designation to the beginning of them. Because as this particular festival is being held, especially the Festival of Booths, people are remembering that they were strangers and sojourners, that they were not at home while they were in Egypt, and they had to leave with haste, and God was the one who was protecting them. And so it's a good reminder that as they have made that pilgrimage, that when they finally get there, to remember where they came from. And as they climbed those steps, the priests would get on there and they would begin to sing these particular psalms as they ascended into the temple itself for worship to our God. And so what is this all supposed to mean to us? I think what it all means is that we're supposed to have the heart of a pilgrim. So too often we lose it because we're not used to a pilgrimage. We're used to maybe a long car ride, but not a pilgrimage. Go with me to Psalm 84. For the next few minutes, I want us to look at this particular psalm. It's not one of the Psalms of Ascent, but it is one of the psalms that's called a pilgrim's song. And if you notice, some of you probably have at the beginning of it, that it says a psalm of the sons of Korah. Remember, the sons of Korah were the ones who actually rebelled against Moses many, many years earlier. But David had taken many of these sons of Korah and made them workers within the tabernacle and the temple of God. And so what many of them were doing were they were singers, or they were the people who would be the gatekeepers of the time. So keep in mind that this is probably a person, written by a person who actually worked in the temple. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Some of your versions say they will ever be praising you. The idea of continually. You notice that this is a person that is not at the tabernacle or the temple when he writes these things, because he's longing to be there. And it tells us that while we are away from God, this is something that is always on our mind, about going back there, about when is it that I will be able to return. He has a bit of jealousy for the birds that have made their nests there because they have a place to dwell. And it's interesting that he would have jealousy even for the smallest of creatures that have been able to find a home and a dwelling place in the tabernacle of God. But he says it's not just that, but also your altars, O God. And so he's not just going there just for the sheer pleasure of being there, but he says, for your altar, to worship, to work, I look forward to going back to the house of God that I may honor and give reverence to you, because you are my God and my King. Also in this particular psalm, notice verses 5 through 7. Blessed is a man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, some of your versions may have that interpreted, valley of sorrow. They make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Some of your versions, instead of having, in verse 5, a heart set on pilgrimage, it may have the idea of your eye on the road or something very, very similar. It's the same expression that's used when it talks about making straight the highway of God that John the Baptist is said to do. The way of the righteous is a highway, it is said in the Scriptures. And many times it is used for that idea of setting your sight and your goals on what it is that God would have you to be and to do, setting a straight path for yourself. Blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. That verse stands out to me a lot when I think about these Psalms of Ascent, because, brethren, that's who we are. We are living in the midst of a world that's like the Valley of Baca, which is not a real place that anyone's been able to confirm. But it is that idea of the Valley of Sorrows. As we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of sorrows, we are surrounded on every side by things that will dry us out and cause us to neglect and also to disparage whether or not we're truly going to be a blessed people as God said we will be. But we are the kind of people who move from strength to strength by the encouragement we receive not just from our God but also from one another. Blessed are those who have their hearts set on pilgrimage. Those are my kind of people. They're the people who want the same things that I want in life. And as I'm going through these dry lands, these valleys of sorrow, I don't sorrow. These valleys where there's no water, I don't thirst. Because I have my God as my strength. Verses 8 through 12. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Is that intellectual or is that emotional? I'd rather be a doorkeeper, which he probably was. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Give me what you will. I'd rather dwell in the house of the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 23, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Blessed are the sparrows and the birds of the air, the swallow, because they've got a nest built in the tabernacle. He has the expression, wouldn't it be great if you could live in the tabernacle? Wouldn't it be great, brethren, if we were able to meet every day? Or would that be an arduous thing? See, it's one thing to tell each other that we should be so have so much love for our God that we would be willing to worship every day. And it's another thing to say, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather be like a bird who has a nest in the tabernacle of God so that I'd never have to leave. It's the same message, but it's delivered a lot differently. So, brethren, as we make this journey together, let's be speaking the same things and singing the same songs. That we are indeed marching toward a land. And we are looking forward to seeing the face of our God. Something that no one's ever been able to do. We're looking forward to a day where we will spend all eternity with Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, and with all the saints of old who made that same journey. And I would rather be a servant in the house of my God than the greatest ruler this land has ever seen. Because the one who is least in the kingdom of God is the greatest of all. Brethren, we have so much grace and mercy that's been extended to us as pilgrims. So let's not be tied to this world so much and look forward to that home that's to come. Let's be reminded once more of Hebrews chapter 11, and the lesson is yours. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. It's interesting to think about people like Abraham and Moses, David, Solomon, and so many others going through the lands in which they lived and having a song on their lips to declare where their homeland really was. When you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that numerous times, especially in John, there are these feasts that are mentioned and Jesus is traveling. You remember on one occasion in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus is with His family and there's so many people who are together that they misplace. They lost God's Son for a time because there were so many people that were joining them on their journey to Jerusalem. It's interesting to think that our Lord may have been singing these same psalms that we've been looking at and will look at. If they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. That's language of victory. That's the language of pilgrims. And that's the language we'll be studying as we go through these Psalms of Ascent. My suggestion to you is to, this afternoon or some other time, start at Psalm 120 and read to Psalm 134 without stopping. It takes about 12 to 15 minutes, about a minute a psalm, if that. But read them and you'll see that there's a progression. There's almost a story that's being told and woven as these people are journeying toward Jerusalem to worship. So my question that I leave with you this morning is this, is do you have the pilgrim's heart? If not, it's one that I would encourage you to open the Psalms. Because it's not one that's going to be given to you intellectually. It's one that you're going to have to be singing about. There's a longing that is there. It's based upon the knowledge that you have of God. The knowledge comes first. But if knowledge is all you have, you're not going to be longing for those things. Develop the right attitude and emotion about those things as well. If you need to be baptized this morning, maybe you haven't become a pilgrim at all. Maybe you haven't started that journey. Today's a good day for that. Maybe you've dwelt too long among those who are wicked, and you're wanting to dwell in the tents of our God, the tabernacle of our God forever. If that's where you're at, let us know. If there's something we can help you with, please come forward as together we stand and sing.